Okay, so I'm going to open up the question. Who wants to be happy in here? Woo, right? Who wants a full life? Right? I don't think there's anyone in here who's like, I want a miserable life. I want an empty life. I want a meaningless life. I mean, I don't think you go in the world and ask that. And I don't think there's anyone who can say that. And so tonight, what I want us to talk about is I want us to talk about the full life that we have in Jesus. And just the promises that God gives us. You know, I think about John 10:10, and it says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, that's a promise from Jesus. I think another one is in Matthew 11:28. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Isn't that true? Sometimes life is just tough. And Jesus promised us rest. You know, the last one here is Psalms 37:4. And it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And when we listen to those promises, we're like, wow, that's awesome. Yes, I want that, right? But I think the million-dollar question is, do you feel that way tonight? You know, do you feel like your life is full? Do you feel that you're well-rested? Do you feel like you have the desires of your heart? And the reality is that sometimes that's not the case, right? Sometimes we feel our life is full of worries. It's full of heartaches. It's full of issues. You know, full of disappointment. And we wonder, okay, where's this full life that you promised? Where is it? You know, sometimes we feel tired. Yeah, I think about mothers of young children. You are tired. You know, I think about running around with campus. I am tired. Yeah, it's definitely, it's funny. I had to borrow John's large print Bible because I can't quite read my small print Bible anymore. And I was like, can I borrow your Bible tonight where I won't be able to read the scriptures? You know, and it's funny, yes. Sometimes we are tired and we're weary. And I think sometimes our desires are not fulfilled. And our dreams have disappeared. And so what I want to talk about tonight, you know, is really how God wants us to have a full life. He wants the best life for us imaginable. He wants it to be full of love. He wants it to be full of, I mean, just all the wonderful things we think about, more than what we can imagine. But, you know, sometimes the sad thing is it's really not God. Sometimes it's us who rob ourselves of that full life. And that's what we're really talking about tonight. You know, just different ways, three different ways in how we really rob ourselves of the life that God wants us to have. But it's because of us that we miss out on it. And here's my disclaimer. I think there are times when there are things that happen that's out of our control. You know, and it's just tragic. And I'm not talking about those times. I'm really talking about decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis that robs us of the life that God has planned for us. And so why don't we go to Matthew 4. And I love, you know, it's funny because for the longest time when I read this, I was like, I don't get it. A couple of years ago, you know, just reading this book, and it just really opened up my eyes to this. And so I thought I'd share some of the stuff I learned, some of the convictions, and Kim's going to share one of the points. But let's go to Matthew 4, and we're going to start in verses 1 through 4. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And with stopping there, we rob ourselves of the full life when we forget that God knows what's best. And we try to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. So we see here, you know, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. I am am hungry after fasting for one day. I can't imagine 40 days, you know, and just how hungry he was. And Satan turns to him and tells him, if you are the Son of God, you know, if you say who you are, then why don't you turn these stones into bread and eat and satisfy that need, right? I mean, he's hungry. It's a legitimate need. He needs to eat to survive, right? That's very legitimate. But what does Jesus say? You know, his response was, man cannot live by bread alone. You know, we can't live by bread alone. We can't focus on just meeting our needs in any way possible. You know, and he says, but instead, we have to live on every word that comes from God. I think it's so crucial, so important. You know, here Jesus, he could have very easily. You know, he turned water into wine. He can easily turn these stones into bread. But I think he understood that to get the full life that God promised, he had to do it God's way and not the way he wanted to do it, or not the easiest way or the most convenient way. You know, he had to do it God's way. And the whole idea is that God made us. He knows us. He knows what's going to make us happy. He knows what's going to fulfill us. And we're just called to trust him. But the thing is, a lot of times when we're so focused on just meeting that need, we forget God's way of doing it. And we try to do it our own way. And what does it end up doing? It leaves us frustrated. It leaves us weary. It leaves us tired. You know, it leaves us guilty sometimes and fearful. Now, and that's the whole thing where Jesus is like, we have to live on every word that comes from God's mouth. We have to live his way to get the full life. And I think for me, the thing I've learned is a hard lesson for me. And I think the thing that taught me the most is really my relationship with John. And so let me tell you guys how naive I am. So, you know, you're dating, you get engaged, and you think, oh, if I marry this man, my life is going to be perfect. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be fulfilled. I'm just, you know, me and God, we're going to be great because I have this great guy, right? And so, literally, I'm not kidding. The week after the honeymoon, we're sitting in D-time. And the couple who was discipling us at that time was like, so how are you guys doing? And John's like, we are doing great. And they look over at me. They're like, how are you doing? And I burst into tears. Because I learned really quickly that he really cannot meet my needs. I learned really quickly that John just didn't do anything I expect him to do. What's up with that, right? And it was just not what I expected. You know, I laugh about it now. So the thing to it was, you know, I realized really quickly that my husband doesn't really get my needs. But you know what I ended up doing? I started, and you know, I knew the scriptures. I knew the Bible talks about submitting to my husband. I knew it talked about, you know, honoring him, respecting him. And the thing to it was, I was just like, I just don't know if that's going to work. Because I felt like, you know, I mean, I might be the only one who's there, but there have been times, you know, where I'm just like, okay, I just don't know if this is going to work. Really? If I submit to him, really? Will this work? And so I didn't. And what was even worse, I justified my lack of submission because I felt like, well, you know, if John was more like this, or if John was did this my way, or if John thought like I did, you know, and I didn't submit because I tried to justify it, you know. And of course, when I think like that, he's never going to measure up. He's not, you know, because he's not me. Sad but true. He's not me. It's probably a good thing he is not like me. But, you know, I had to realize I can't justify my lack of submission. And what I saw was that it was tearing my marriage apart. I remember this is probably about, you know, 7-8 years into being married with John, feeling like, what did I do? I did. I was at that point where I was so tired in my marriage. I just felt like, I can't do this. And this is only 7 years, 8 years, you know? I was like, I can't do this. I felt like everything was on me. I felt like I had to do all these things. I had to do this. And I had to control all these things. And the sad reality is I can't, you know? And it made me even more frustrated. And so I remember thinking, it's like, okay, I can't do this my way. Obviously my way. So it takes me a little bit longer, as you guys can tell. 7-8 years takes me a little longer than probably most people. But, you know, I decided, like, okay, you know what? I have to obey God. And the reality of it was my submission was not about John. My submission was about God. And whether I really believe God's word, whether I really believe what he says is true, you know, and what's amazing is, you know, we're going 17 years in, and it is incredible. Like, I think about the man he is. It is amazing. And I think a lot of it is, I believe it's that decision to obey God. You know, the decision that I want to do this God's way and not my way, because obviously my way doesn't work. You know, I'm not going to be so focused on getting my needs met that I'm going to do whatever it takes and not obey God. But if I obey God, it's a legitimate need. The needs I have as a wife is legitimate. But if I obey God, those needs will get met. God is going to meet those needs. You know, and I think about where we're at, and I love it. I mean, I just think it is so incredible. I watch my husband preach on Sundays, and I'm like, I am so in love. I mean, he is just that awesome. But a lot of it is, I had to really repent to see that. You know, I think I was so clouded by just myself and my needs and not obeying God, that I really didn't see the man that he was and could be. You know, and I think what we have now is totally God and doing it God's way. Now, so my question to you tonight is, what legitimate need are you trying to meet in an illegitimate way? You know, I think for marrieds, are you afraid that your husband won't meet your needs so you don't submit? Are you afraid that he'll mess up and that's why you don't submit? No, but it's not about whether he messes up or not. It's about obeying God's word. You know, I think singles on campus, are you afraid that you won't find that person to love you in the kingdom? Are you looking for love in all the wrong places? Are you so afraid that you're willing to look in the world? That you're willing to date in the world. Let me tell you right now, you are asking for trouble. You know? Or are you so afraid that you're willing to compromise your purity? You know, and that's so, God has something so much better waiting for you. Don't trade it out for something cheap. You know, I think teens, are you afraid that you won't get accepted? You won't be accepted. You won't be cool. You know, and so you put off getting your life right with God. You know, just because you think, well, you know, it's just not the cool thing to do. You know, it's like, what is that? There is nothing better than being a disciple. That's all I got to say. Nothing better. You know, are you afraid that God won't take care of your finances? So you choose to work on Sundays and midweeks. That you don't seek the kingdom. You know, and I think these are really things we have to ask ourselves. You know, are we going to try to meet our own needs? Or are we going to do it God's way? Because his way really is the only way that we can have a full life. I'll let Kim do the next point. Sorry.
Let me move this for you right quick.
Me?
All right. So this mic is kind of weird. All right. So I'm going to leave it alone. Y'all can hear me? Y'all can hear me in the back? Okay. So my point is going to be point number two. And it says, we forget who we are and put God to the test. Let's continue reading in Matthew 4. We're going to read 5 through 7. But it says, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So, you see what Satan did there. You know, he said, if you are the Son of God, he wanted Jesus to question who he was, and he wanted Jesus to question what God's word says is true. You know, how many times has Satan gotten you by making you question who God says you are? If you are a disciple, or if you are really saved, if you are a daughter of the Most High God, you know, how many times has he gotten you to really doubt that? We rob ourselves of a full life with God because of our lack of trust in God's word. So my question to you guys is, what has God done to you for you not to trust his word completely? Has he lied to you? Has he let you down? Has he mentally or verbally abused you? Has he ignored you or failed you in any kind of way? Of course not. So I ask then, why do we still not trust his word? Why do we test God by having him prove his goodness, his honesty, and his promises to us? Well, I'm guilty of this. When I was writing down those questions and just thinking about, okay, well, has God ever lied to me? And I'm just like, no. Has he ever let me down? I'm like, no. Has he ever left me or abandoned me? I'm like, well, no. And so then the first person that popped in my head was my dad. So I'm going to get through this without crying, hopefully. When I was about 7, my father abandoned me and my mom. He didn't want to live anymore, so he committed suicide. And for me growing up, like, that was really tough. You know, I didn't really understand why. You know, it didn't make sense to me. And so I have this guy who says, I love you. You know, I want to be there for you. I want to take care of you. And it's just like, then he makes the decision to leave. So it's like his words didn't match his actions. And so that really bled into my relationship with God, where it's just like, okay, God, all the time, you know, I want it so bad, just forgot to prove his word to me, forgot to prove his promises to me, where he says, one, the biggest one for me is this, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And I'm like, okay, God, prove it. He says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I'm just like, man, God, why don't I feel you here? You know, why don't I feel your presence? You say you're with me. And so for so long, I wanted so bad for God to stop everything and come right down here on earth and to prove it to me that what he says was true, because he says, I love you. You know, he says, I care for you. He says, I'll always be there for you. But see, for me, what I was used to is someone telling me that and just their actions showing me something completely different. You know, we rob ourselves again of a full life because we don't trust God when he says he'll do what he says he will do. We feel we have to have God prove his promises to us before we step out of our comfort zones and trust him. But my question to you guys is, how did Jesus respond? Because as Christians, you know, we want to imitate Christ. We want his example to be the one that we follow. Again, like I said, Satan wanted to get Jesus to just doubt God's goodness. He wanted him to doubt the promises of God, but Jesus knew who he was. He knew that all that God had promised him was true. He knew, going back to what was written, that Satan says, okay, well, jump off this cliff. He knew God would catch him. That was no question, no doubt in his mind. You know, I think about the time when we read about when the people were trying to push Jesus off the cliff, and Jesus just walks right through the crowd. You know, he knew that God says, if he says he's going to do something, he knew God would do it. But see, he also knew that he didn't have to prove to Satan that what God said was true was true. Jesus answered with such confidence and such trust, you know, and we should have the same convictions. So I ask you, do you really know who God is? Do you really know the promises that he has said for you in your lives? Turn with me to Numbers 23:19. Numbers 23:19 states, it says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? This is the God we serve. He is not like us. For me, he's not like my father. He is not like that parent or that friend or that boyfriend or that husband or that authority figure that has in some way hurt you or let you down. We must know who God is just the way that Jesus did and have complete trust and complete confidence in his word and know that God has never and will never let you down. John 8:32 says, if you hold to his teachings, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And for me, this is what I had to hold to, was the truth. This is how I found out. You know, I'm like, okay, God, prove it to me. And he says, okay, I did, right here, in his word. And for me, that was what I had to cling to, was his word. And you notice how Jesus responded. He says, it is written. So he knew his scriptures. He knew God. Because of his word. And for us, I challenge us to do the same, to know God. You know, this life, we weren't meant to be robbed. We weren't meant to always be down. We were meant to be able to trust people. We were meant to be able to love and to really give of ourselves like God did, like Jesus did. And it's like we rob ourselves because of our lack of trust in God. So I encourage you and myself, we just need to trust God. We just need to continue to go to his word, continue to see what is written. So that's all I have for point two. Me?
So the last point, let's read down in Matthew, pick up here in verse 8 through 11. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I think the third thing that we do that robs us of the full life is we forget who God is. You know, and we bow down and we worship a lie. You know, Satan, you know, it's amazing. So he takes Jesus to this mountain. And I can't imagine being on top of the mountain and it flashes. And you see all the splendors, all the incredible things of the world. You know, and Satan tells him, all this I will give you. And I think sometimes we look at the scripture and we think, oh, it's about greed. It's about materialism. You know, and I think as disciples, you know, first of all, we don't have the money. But, you know, second of all, we look at this, and I think sometimes we're like, okay, you know, I got that down. You know, I'm smart enough to not bow down to riches. But what I want to do is I really want to challenge your thinking tonight. You know, it was what I want us to focus on is in verse 9, you know, it says, all this I will give you. And if you notice, you know, John and I were having this conversation. He's like, you know that's a lie. I was like, oh, wait, that's true. Wait, hold up. You know, I mean, what Satan tells Jesus is a flat-out lie. You know, the world doesn't belong to him. It's not his to give away. But what's amazing is because Jesus knew the truth, because he knew he wasn't moved by Satan, you know, he knew who his father was, and he knew that the world really belonged to God. So he didn't give in to the lie. The funny thing about lies and truth is if there's a lie that we believe is true, what do? We act on it, right? Like if I'm sitting here speaking and someone comes in, it's like, hey, do you drive a blue van? Your light's on. I'm automatically going to think, oh, wait, oh, my goodness, my car, my lights are on, right? And it may not even be true, but I will act on it. I will say, where's my husband? He needs to go check to make sure the lights are off. You know, because I believe it was the truth, I'm going to act on it. You know, and the thing, too, is Jesus knew that what Satan was saying was a lie. So he didn't act on it. He didn't bow down to Satan. He didn't worship an imitation because he knew who the true creator was. And I think what I want to challenge tonight is, so what lie is Satan telling you? What lie, you know, are you bowing down to tonight because you don't really see God clearly? And Kim talked a little bit about this, you know. You know, what are you basing all of your actions on that is not necessarily true? You know, and the reality is sometimes it's not intentional. You know, it's not on purpose. It's not like, you know, we are like, oh, I'm going to believe a lie. That's not it at all. A lot of times the lies are shaped by our past, like Kim talked about. You know, and I think for me, yeah, I'm a first generation American. And so I was born overseas, and I came over at a very young age. My parents did not speak a lick of English. So coming over to America and growing up, I really had to navigate America on my own. You know, I went to school and learned English, and my parents really couldn't help me. When I struggle with stuff at school, they can't help me. You know, and so I had to do a lot of things on my own. And not only that, but I had to help my parents navigate America as I started to learn English. You know, and what I started to see was this shaped the way I thought about God. It really shaped my views of God. And just a few years ago, I realized, I was like, oh my goodness, I really believe a lie about God. And the lie in my life was that God loves me, but he can't help me. Because that's how I felt about my parents. I felt they loved me, but they really couldn't help me. I had to do things on my own. And so because I felt this way about God, when I got into tight situations, you know what I did? I didn't get on my knees. I tried to go figure it out on my own. You know, I felt like I had to earn my salvation. I had to work. I had to, you know, how many people did I share with this week? How many Bible studies did I have? How many discipling time did I miss? And, oh, no, I'm deathly ill, but I have to go to church because I have to seek first the kingdom. You know, I mean, I was on the other extreme of seeking first the kingdom. I mean, some people just don't come. I was, like, on the other extreme. I probably should have stayed home, you know. But I think that's the thing, though. When we think it's on us, you know? I mean, I felt like, okay, yeah, I know God loves me. Jesus died for me, but I have to earn my way. And as I started, discipleship got really weary because I was trying to do it on my own. You know, and I started to really, like, you know, this is kind of messed up. What is so messed up about this? And I had to ask myself, do I see God clearly? Do I really see the Lord? Do I really know him? Because the reality is that I cannot worship God unless I know him. So the thing is, I had to fight to see God, the God of the scriptures, and not the God of my perceptions. Isn't that a battle? Because we have these preconceived notions of God. And the reality is I have to really look at the scriptures to see who God really was. You know, and when I just view God from my perceptions, I put him in a box. And the incredible things, the incredible life that I can have, I won't, because God is in a box. You know? And so I was like, okay, you know what? I need to change my thinking. And the only way we could do that is with scripture. Yeah. That's the only way we can do it. Because if we don't, we will bow down to Satan's lies. What are the lies he's telling you tonight? What are the lies that you hear as you go throughout your day? What are the lies that you are acting upon that prevents you to really draw close to God and to really see him and be in awe of him? Now, I thought about some lies that I think as women, we hear all the time. I think the first one is, God doesn't really love me. We do. We walk around miserable because we're like, I just don't know if God really loves me. Or we walk around insecure and we're always worried about our salvation. And like, okay, right now if God came, I don't know if I would make it to heaven. We do. And the thing too is, that is not true. If we look at, for lack of time, I'll just give you the scriptures. If we look at Romans 8, 35 to 39, it says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing can separate us. Absolutely nothing in this world can separate us from God's love. Do you realize that tonight? That regardless of where you're at, regardless of what sin you're in or not is in, whatever, nothing can separate you. If you've made Jesus Lord, nothing can separate you from God's love. I think another lie that we hear is that God loves me, but he doesn't really like me. You know what I mean? It's like, I know God loves me, but I don't really know if he really likes my personality. I don't really know if, you know, if I was the only person on earth, if Jesus would have died. And, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, he loves me, but I don't know if he really likes me. You know, if we look at Isaiah 43, verse 4, you know, it talks about how we are precious. And he is willing to trade nations for you. Do you understand that? He is willing to trade thousands, millions of people for you. All those people out there, he traded their salvation for yours. It is not an accident that you are in this room. It is not a fluke, like you just snuck into the kingdom. That is not how it works. But sometimes we think that, don't we? We're like, oh, I kind of snuck in. No one sneaks into the kingdom. You know, God handpicked you. Of course he likes you. Even with your weird quirks, he likes you. You know, he likes you as well as loves you. I think another one that Satan tells us all the time is that God can't forgive me. You know, I mean, we all mess up. That's just the reality. And I have to say, I mean, if you can think of a way of messing up, I've probably done it, okay? I'll tell you that right now. And so the reality of it is that God forgives us. If you look in Hebrews 8:12, it says, God remembers our sins no more. I think when I think about that, it blows my mind away. That as I stand right now, he looks at me and he doesn't see my sin. You know, that he doesn't even remember how I screwed up this morning or yesterday or actually right before we came. You know, I mean, I was like, oh, how Satan does that. And I was like, okay, you know what? God is in control. But he doesn't remember that. I am not defined by my sin. I love that. Love that. And that is the God we serve. I think another lie that Satan tells us all the time is, God doesn't want to work in my life. Right? You look at other people and you're like, wow, they have a full life. What about mine? My life is just so messed up. Or how come my finances are the way they are? Or how come my job is the way it is? Or how come I just don't understand why I'm going through these hard things? And we start thinking, God just works for everybody but me. You know, it's true. I think we do. And we walk around and we think that. And we're almost like, why don't you pray for me? Because I don't know if God hears me. You know?